Hi, this is Glenn Rawson.
One of the most powerful ways to share history and heritage is by the telling of stories. We began sharing inspiring stories nearly 30 years ago. Each of those stories is true and was intended to inspire and strengthen faith. Over the years, those stories have reached millions around the world. This podcast is for you to listen, learn, and enjoy.
Abinadi. He was a man of unparalleled faith and courage. He seems to appear out of nowhere about 150 BC among the people of King Noah. He was a deep well of faith in a land of spiritual drought. Noah's people had become terribly wicked, and the Lord called Abinadi to warn them. "Woe be unto this people," he said. "Except they repent, I will visit them in mine anger." These warnings, Noah and his people did not repent. You know the story. But rather became offended and tried to kill him. Fortunately, he escaped the first time and was not heard from for 2 years. Then, disguised just long enough to gain entry into their city, he stood and proclaimed a different message. "Woe be unto this generation," he said. "Thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that this generation, because of their iniquities, shall be brought into bondage." This time it was not a conditional threat, but a promise now of things to come. Evidently, the day of grace was passed with them. Abinadi was arrested and taken before King Noah, where King Noah's priests attempted to question him and trip him up. But Abinadi was filled with the power of God and confounded them on every hand. Once again, they tried to kill him. But such was the power of the Spirit of the Lord within Abinadi that he was transfigured before them, and they dared not touch him. "I finish my message," Abinadi declared, "and then it matters not whither I go, if it so be that I am saved." Can you imagine? You are going to kill me, but I don't care as long as I am with my Savior. Abinadi then taught them of the coming of Jesus, profoundly interpreting the meaning of Isaiah's words concerning the future Messiah. Twice he announced, "God himself shall come down among the children of men and shall redeem his people." Abinadi then explained that the mortal Jesus would be, and this is a passage that trips people up. He then explained that the mortal Jesus would be both God and man on earth in the same person. Heaven and earth would be brought together and two worlds bridged in Jesus. He would be the Son and a man of earth because he was born of a mortal woman. And he would inherit the capacity through that mortal parentage to die. But he would be God also, and the Father, because he was God's almighty Son and inherited the power of his Father to be like his Father. By this singular genetic endowment, Christ could accomplish both the resurrection and the redemption of mankind and take us home. The irony of this, for declaring such doctrine, that God himself would come down among men, Abinadi was sentenced to die. "Abinadi," Noah said to the man in bonds, "we have found an accusation against thee, and thou art worthy of death, for thou hast said that God himself shall come down among the children of men." And then King Noah says, "If you'll recall all the words you've spoken against me, we'll let you go." Obviously, the doctrine was a pretense, but it was enough. When Abinadi was offered the chance to recant, he refused gloriously. I will not recall the words which I have spoken unto you concerning this people, for they are true. And that you may know of their surety, I have suffered myself that I have fallen into your hands, yea, and I will suffer even until death, and I will not recall my words. The power of that man. Words on a page don't do justice to the heroism of that moment. I can't wait to see the video of Abinadi before King Noah. And then, as you know what happens, with flaming torches of fire, the enraged priests of Noah whipped, scourged Abinadi until he was dead. For teaching the greatest truth in time and eternity, that God would come down among men, they killed him. But perhaps that is not so strange. If truth cuts to the heart, then the greater the truth, the deeper the cut, and the blacker the hate of the wicked. Thank the Lord for Abinadi's courage, and even more, to know the truth that he knew. I've always loved that story, and I can't wait for the day when you and I get to meet Abinadi and Mormon and Gidgadoni and others. This story is a little on the lighter side. My friend, Lynn Kenley, shared this with me. He's an old seminary teacher, retired now, used to teach at Granger High School. Perhaps some of you had him as a student. He shared this wonderful story with a powerful point. He tells me sometimes it was a struggle to get the students in seminary to do an entire devotional. I know, because I was there and went through it too. So when one of Brother Kenley's students at Granger High asked to do the whole devotional, Brother Kenley was overjoyed. But then the young man said, "I will be using a guitar." "Okay," Brother Kenley said. "I will be using an electric guitar," the student explained. "Okay," Brother Kenley said. "And it will be amplified," the boy concluded. "Oh," said Brother Kenley. "How loud?" "Loud," the student said. Well, Brother Kenley gave the student the go-ahead, that familiar voice saying to him, let him do it. His next thought was that he probably should warn the other teachers in the building. Brother Kenley explains what followed. The day of the devotional came. He had everything set up and ready to go. "I stood," he said, "in the back of my classroom waiting. His first song was so beautiful," Brother Kenley said, "I thought I was going to cry. And as I looked around the room, I saw others completely involved. His second song was a bit more animated, and there was a lot of toe-tapping going on in the room with a ton of smiles. Then came the third song," Brother Kenley says, "a really loud headbanger that about brought bricks out of the wall. I was even jerking my head in time with the music. All of a sudden, he turned that amplified sound into dead silence about halfway through the song. Students who had been almost bouncing out of their desks were almost angrily hollering for him to keep going. Quietly," Brother Kenley says, "he turned, put his guitar away, and turned to the class and said, 'Can you see what I just did to you with music in a few short minutes? What can Satan do to us with music if we aren't very careful?'" the student said. And then Brother Kenley concluded, he quietly sat down in his desk to a very quiet and pensive room full of students, which included me. End of quote. This boy well understood the power of music and entertainment. As President Nelson said in the last conference, each time we resist entertainment or ideologies that celebrate covenant breaking, we are exercising faith in Him, which in turn, he said, increases our faith. So much of what is today called entertainment is covenant breaking. It is powerful, subtle, persuasive, and if we're not careful, deadly. Okay, this next one is a personal story. I hope you don't mind. And I kind of hope my wife is listening, because this story is as much about her as it is about me. The irony of this, what I'm about to tell you, was not lost on me. That morning, I had been out running, and while I was running, I was deep in thought. Running can be somewhat of a brain-dead activity. It's a great opportunity to ponder, and I frequently do get in a lot of good pondering. I had reflected how it was so difficult to be the kind of man I truly wanted to be. And while I was thinking, a new meaning of the scriptural phrase, "the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," came to me. How can I personally lay hold on the character of Christ and be the man I truly want to be when the physical, natural man is so much more powerful than I want? Well, I finished the run, showered, ate breakfast, and started my workday. Now, one of my goals for the day was to lay some shingles on our not-so-little roof. I had been working on that for months, myself, my son-in-law, chipping away at it a little at a time. Well, I slipped into my coveralls and climbed up on the roof. I was in the middle of nailing down some shingles when I felt a stinging pain in my lower back. I stood up abruptly and reached back just below my right kidney. Rather than diminish the pain, it was intensifying. It hurt. Well, I slipped out of my coveralls and went into the house. Examination of the injured site displayed the typical marks for some kind of a sting. My wife and I applied some minor first aid, and I went back out on the roof. As I went to where I'd dropped my coveralls, there I found the culprit. It was a wasp. Well, thinking no more of it, I went back to work. But within minutes, I noticed that my heart began to race. I started getting sweaty, lightheaded, and I was weak and nauseated, growing more so by the minute. I managed to get down the ladder and back into the house. And the next several hours were a blur. My wife looked up treatment ideas on the internet and went to work on me, pills, ice packs, etc. Finally, sometime in the early afternoon, whatever it was, wore off. Anaphylactic shock, or the lesser part of it, I was able to get up and go back to work. When it was over, I felt like I had taken a few really hard punches. I remember through this whole ordeal, especially at the beginning, thinking, it was just a tiny little wasp. Get up, go back to work, it's all in your head. But I couldn't. I didn't have the strength to punch my way out of a wet paper bag. And as I lay there, then it hit me. Whether in spiritual or physical things, it's the little things that get you. Often it's the little choices we make each day that form the little habits that make all the difference at the end of the day. And I reflected back on my run that morning. If I want to be like my Savior and enjoy His presence, His peace, His power, and His joy, then it is the little decisions each day I have to watch more carefully. And by the way, This happened this morning. So if I am a little bit punchy with the devotional, that's why. I had a bit of a rough morning and a bit of a rough afternoon. All right, moving on. My friends, I quote now, almost verbatim, from a letter dated November 7th, 1853. It was written from Salt Lake City and addressed to Brother Willard Richards in Salt Lake. The author says, quote, "In the last number of the News," I would assume meaning the Deseret News, and I think it was Willard Richards, "the history of Joseph Smith is brought down," he said, "to November 2nd, 1838. Now, if you'll recall, Willard Richards, George A. Smith, and Wilford Woodruff were those appointed by church leadership to complete Joseph Smith's history of the church. They didn't complete it in Joseph's lifetime. Indeed, by 1853, they had only gotten the history down as far as November 2nd, 1838. And if you'll recall the history and the chronology, the writer of the letter says, quote, "It leaves him, Joseph, myself, and others as prisoners in the hands of the enemy encamped on Crooked River on the way to Independence, Jackson County, Missouri, under a strong guard commanded by Generals Lucas and Wilson. Those scenes bring to my mind," said Parley P. Pratt, "a few incidents in the life of our illustrious prophet and martyr, of which I was a personal witness, and which perhaps have not yet found their way into the public history or the records of the church." And then Parley continues, "As we arose and commenced our march on the morning of the 3rd of November, Joseph Smith spoke to me and the other prisoners in a low but cheerful and confidential tone. Said he, 'Be of good cheer, brethren. The word of the Lord came to me last night that our lives should be given us, and that whatever we may suffer during this captivity, not one of our lives should be taken.' Of this prophecy I testify," Parley said, "in the name of the Lord, and though spoken in secret, its public fulfillment and the miraculous escape of each one of us is too notorious to need my testimony." He continues, "After our removal from Independence to Richmond, Ray County, and our being delivered to General Clark, we were placed by that general in charge of Colonel Sterling Price, now governor of the state of Missouri, if I mistake not. This said Colonel Price placed us in a room without beds, chairs, or any other convenience, and chained 7 of us all together with a kind of trace chain extending from one man's ankle to another and fastened around one ankle of each one with a padlock. In this situation, we were guarded night and day by about 10 men at a time who stood over us with loaded pistols in hand. At night, we were all stretched on the floor in a row upon our backs and tried to sleep, but the hard floor, the cold, and the inability to change our position because of our chains, and the noise of the guards effectually prevented sleep." And then here it is. Parley said, "In one of those tedious nights, we had lain as if in sleep till the hour of midnight had passed, and our ears and hearts had been pained while we had listened for hours to the obscene jests, the horrid oaths, the dreadful blasphemies, and the filthy language of our guards, Colonel Price at their head, as they recounted to each other their deeds of rapine, murder, robbery, etc., which they had committed among the Mormons while at Far West and vicinity. They even boasted of defiling by force wives, daughters, and virgins, and of shooting or dashing out the brains of men, women, and children. Parley said, I had listened till I became so disgusted, shocked, horrified, and so filled with the spirit of indignant justice that I could scarcely refrain from rising upon my feet and rebuking the guards, but had said nothing to Joseph or anyone else, although I lay next to him and knew he was awake. On a sudden, Joseph arose to his feet and spoke in a voice of thunder, or as the roaring lion, uttering, as near as I can recollect, the following words: Silence, ye fiends of the infernal pit! In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you and command you to be still. I will not live another minute and hear such language. Cease such talk, or you or I die this minute. Parley said, he ceased to speak. He stood erect in terrible majesty, chained and without a weapon, calm, unruffled, and dignified as an angel. He looked down upon the quailing guards whose weapons were lowered or dropped to the ground, whose knees smote together, and who, shrinking into a corner or crouching at his feet, begged his pardon and remained quiet till a change of guards. And then Parley says, I have seen the ministers of justice, clothed in magisterial robes and criminals arraigned before them, while life was suspended upon a breath in the courts of England. I have witnessed a Congress in solemn session to give laws to nations. I have tried to conceive of kings, of royal courts, of thrones and crowns, and of emperors assembled to decide the fate of kingdoms. But dignity and majesty have I seen but once, as it stood in chains at midnight in a dungeon in an obscure village of Missouri. And then he signs it, your brother, Parley P. Pratt, Deseret News, November 12th, 1853. Now just imagine, my dear brothers and sisters, if Brother Pratt had simply thought it was not that important to write that letter and fill in that little gap in the historical record. How many times has that story been told? How many people, how many missionaries have been affected for good and taken courage in the face of evil by that story and Brother Pratt's words? What an incalculable loss if Parley had thought, I don't have time to write that letter. But thank the Almighty, he did. And now I ask you, how many such stories and events are missing in your family history and family record that are stored up in your mind and heart? Please take the time to write them down and record them, especially to Family Search. You never know whose life in the future you may change by what you consider an inconsequential event.
Thank you for listening. Many of the stories you heard today have been published and are archived at glennrossinstories.com. If you would like more information, you can communicate with us there. We will be back again with another podcast next week.